God bless y'all. God bless y'all. Y'all all right with me?
I asked Bishop when I found out he was going to be traveling this way. I just found it out this morning that he was coming this way, and he was actually not heading here. He was heading to Orlando to visit one of his pastors, and rain and all kind of other situations began to kind of change that trip. And so I said, well, come and stay over here for the night and come and let's tap in. And so Bishop is here. Amen. And I appreciate that. I'm always blessed by his presence, blessed by his voice. I get the privilege of being on a call every week with him and pastors from all over the world with him. And we are blessed every week. And you get a chance tonight to kind of hear some things that happen. I asked Bishop to sort of specify. Y'all turn the cell phones off now. Praise God. Want to talk about something that's very important. And something he shared with one of our classes on Wednesdays, which was talking about developing a biblical worldview. And so I'm going to turn over to Bishop, let him kind of lead, let him definitely lead on that. And if you have any questions, you know, he may open the questions.
Oh, yeah, and multifarious queries or questions are always the best way to resolve something you may not know, you may not understand. And all our getting, we need to do a get understanding. And God has given you a wonderful pastor team here that is assigned by God to feed you with knowledge and understanding. And one thing I've learned since I've been a part of this ministry, and I feel like I am a part right now, and is that God gave you two good ones. You know, put your hands together for them. He gave you two good ones. I get a chance to travel the world. I'm literally 64 times around the world and this and that, and I get to meet a whole lot of people. And a lot of people are really headstrong, but sometimes their heart wrong. And then there are people whose hearts are right, but their heads are weak. And so you've got a balance here. I've loved everything that I've heard you share so far. I want to compliment you guys for doing such an excellent job on Resurrection Sunday. Outdoors, you did. I watched you. You did a wonderful, wonderful job. I heard him fussing. I say, I'm rubbing off on him. I'm rubbing off. He said something one time. Over here. Look this way. I'm right over here. This and that. Boy, I said, that's a Vaughn McLaughlin spirit right there. But a worldview, a biblical worldview, a biblical worldview, or any worldview, is the lenses through which you see the world. You know, all of us bring with us to the table, even when we get saved. Remember, I talked to you about that law of first truth. It's what you were taught at an early age, how you were shaped by those who raised you, because that's where you develop your worldview. You can see life optimistically, or you can see things half full, or you can see things half empty. It all depends upon who raised you and where you come from. If you go to a particular school, if the school is a school of excellence, there's a greater chance for you to be excellent in the way you conduct yourself. And also, if that school is friendly to other ethnicities and cultures, you'll develop that. And it shapes your worldview. It shapes how you treat others, how you perceive others, how you receive others. And then when it comes to theology and when it comes to truth, this is where we're talking about having a worldview that is based on truth. Because out here you have what we call postmodernism. We live in a postmodern society where truth cannot be known. There is no truth. What's truth to you is truth to you. What's truth to me is truth to me. You have relativism that is based on your surroundings. And like y'all in St. Pete, this is the way we do it in the Pete, you know. And so it's relative to you. Then there's subjectivism. And subjectivism is more individual. This is how I see it. And when subjectivism, it's thought that truth cannot, it just cannot be known. All right? And so you have all of these isms, right? And pluralism. You might see that in the coexist stickers on the back of cars, where you have all six world religions represented there on the car. And it's sort of like what the king said years ago, right? Can't we all just get along? That's Rodney King. He took them 64 stripes just for us. So it's coexisting. So everybody can't be right. The Bible appears to be myopic in its presentation that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. That objective truth is a truth that is applicable to all people throughout all time. No one exempt from these fixed laws and these principles that we believe are set forth in the word of God, right? So the Bible is not subjective or relative. It is applicable. It is truth all by itself. It's truth. If you don't believe it, it's truth. All right. So when you have a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview, you see everything through the lenses of the scriptures, and you, all these isms, all these adherences to all these different things. When you adhere to the word of God, you adhere to objectivism, and that is the unadulterated word of God, rightly divided. The problem in the church is we're always telling people what the Bible says, and we push people away from us by talking about the Bible said, the Bible said, the Bible says. Not what the Bible says, it's what the Bible means by what it says. So that's why he's given us pastor teachers that are responsible for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be many teachers or aspire to be, because stricter judgment comes to us. Greater condemnation comes to us. We're held at a higher standard. And God has given us pastors according to his own heart who will feed us. That's why the local church is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. You can vet us. You can check us out. You can be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures daily. See if what pastors are saying is true. And they challenge you to do that. But you must have a biblical worldview. And that biblical worldview is based on, I think, what we're probably going to talk about today that I share everywhere I go around the world. And that is what we call CFR, which is creation, the fall, and redemption. Everything could be understood if you have that meta narrative, the meta meaning bigger narrative. You got the big picture that there was a God and is a God who created all things, who ex nihilo, out of nothing, made what you see. Right. He didn't need anything. He's just bad like that, right? So he made everything, all right? But not only did he make everything, but you got to remember, we're not deists. This is all theological. We're theists. A deist, and a lot of our forefathers that wrote the Constitution, they were more deists, right? They believed that there was a God who, and a creator, endowed by our creator, right? But they don't believe that that creator integrates himself in the lives of the people that he created. In other words, deism says, God did it, wound the clock, said, now y'all go at it, and I'll see you in the end. Theists, or theism, in just the other opposite that says, all right, I made you, and I'm going to stick with you. Right. I made you. If you need me, call me. Right. I'll be near. And so he integrates himself in our lives and work with us. Well, he did that and had a relationship with Adam. And Adam was deceived when he listened. No. It's the truth anyhow. He listened to his wife. Messed us all up. I know, man. Listening to these women, man, you know, and I can't imagine, especially you being married to Kim. That would be something. Man. I'll be nice because my wife, we call my wife the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and everybody in my house, my children, everybody at the church, they call her either Mufasa or the Holy Spirit, because she convicts us, reproves us, brings all things to our remembrance. You ain't take out this, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. But also, she comforts us, and she loves us, and cares for us, and is with us wherever we go. Matter of fact, we're led by her. But when Adam listened to his wife and ate, the woman was deceived. Adam was disobedient. And it was through that disobedience that sin came on us all. So God made it and said everything was good, right? Satan comes along, dupes them, and messes up everything, all right? So, but then, that's the fall. In the redemption, God said, let's see, judges couldn't do it, prophets couldn't do it, men couldn't do it, they couldn't do it, he couldn't do it, that couldn't do it. So he says, I'm going myself. So my God said unto my God, lo, I go into the volume of the book to do your will. So through 42 generations comes Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. That's a great mystery. For greatest mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. How do we know it was God? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. If you go down, it says, and then we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that Jesus was the Word made flesh. So God's logic, the logos of God, came to earth. And so here he is. God made everything, made it perfect. The devil mixed it up, but then Jesus fixed it up. So with that said, that's how you should view life. Because if you realize that the world is still in a fallen state, but God has redeemed those he has elected and called. And so God has saved people in this fallen world. And like the children of Israel down in Egypt, we got a Goshen, if you would. We're in the kingdom of God. While the world is in darkness, we got light. While others are suffocating and worried and fretting, we got peace. And so that's what we have. But that's why sin reigns. That's why sickness is be here. COVID had a right to be here because it's a fallen world. Nobody rebuked COVID. They tried to blow it away and call it away. We could have, I ain't calling no name, you know, the COVID. No, you can't do that. It has a right to be here because it's a fallen world, right? So in this fallen world, God knew it, and God made provision for us to be whole and to be sane and to be well and to have the ability to live the God kind of life on this side of heaven. Glory to heaven. So that's where we are. So when we're talking about a biblical worldview, we're talking about a meta-narrative and the lens through which you see the world. You can see it through philosophies of men. And that's what the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we cannot liken ourselves unto the patterns that the world has set and then govern ourselves accordingly. We are dual citizens. We are citizens of this planet, and we should be good ones. But we're first of all citizens of the kingdom. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So that's where we are. And so when I teach even my students in seminary, in Bible school, when I teach biblical worldview or Christian worldview, I just kind of start shaking them up at who told, and here's the key, who told you that? Anybody ever have somebody come to you with some crazy stuff and this and that? Here's what you should do every time they ask you that, especially if they flunked out of Gibbs High School. They didn't even, you know. I'm only kidding, y'all. But you know what I'm saying, you know. What I meant, it could have been any school. That's the only one I knew, all right? Especially if they didn't make it to the third grade. They can't even read, write, or smoke their daddy pipe. And so... So I look at him and I say, who told you that? You couldn't even read in school. How are you going to tell me about this and this was a historical artifact that was found in 1560? What is wrong with you? And they get it from Google. And people Google stuff and don't even know what they're doing. And they try to put facts over truth. It never says you shall know the facts, and the facts shall set you free. You'll know the truth. And they go to history, and they want to be nationalists and go to history. But history won't set you free. His story will set you free. All right? And so that's where we are. And so I think that we all need to be aware of that, that we're inundated with people who don't even believe that there's truth at all. I don't care what you say, I don't care what you say. I still gonna believe what I believe. There's a word called truthiness. If you ever want to study a word, that's the word. Stephen Colbert introduced it about 7 years ago on television. It's truthiness, T-R-U-T-H-I-N-E-S-S. Truthiness. It simply means this. What's truth to you is truth to you. What's truth to me is truth to me. Even if you have all the facts and you're persuasive, even if you preach like Paul and pray like Silas, even if you're convincing and got evidence, I still gonna believe what I believe. That's the world we live in. Anybody run into people like that? Come on, y'all sitting there looking at me. Y'all, You know, we are in Bible study, right? You can't say amen, though, when you hear the truth, all right? Because people will do that. They just don't care. You got all that. Look at me. When we used to do this together. Peter said they think it's strange that you don't run the same excess of righteousness with them as you once did. That ought to be evidence enough. You know, they said, man, Ray ain't out here pooking them, man. Pookie gone, man. Pookie gave his life to the Lord, man. Pookie changed, man. You know, Pookie breaking that thing down too. See, the reason that my life is like it is now. So one day I just stopped and I realized I was a sinner. And I called on the name of the Lord and he saved me. And the proof is in the pudding. Oh, Pookie, man. Man, I don't know about that, man. You know, that's good for you, but that ain't going to work for me. And so that's the world we live in. I'm sorry. Go ahead. And that's a lot.
No, that's good, Bishop. That's a great intro to where we're going. This is what we deal with as pastors. Mm-hmm. When we try to pastor people who never adopt that Christian or biblical worldview. They come in and, you know, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's one thing to get born again. Another thing to have your mind renewed by the word of God.
Right.
And so we work, we labor, we if you allow, plow so long.
Yep.
Trying to get people to have their minds renewed by the word of God. And it's like, but if they're only here for 2 hours on a Sunday, don't come on a Wednesday, and they fill their minds, their time with all of the world's junk out there,
right.
It's hard to combat that. And
right. That's a great segue. One of the things that we teach and we believe, before the advent of social media, I had this expression that was quoted in Charisma and stuff years ago and stuff that I would preach me. I would preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And in today's world, it's the Bible in one hand and the culture in the other. Because we've got to scan our audience. You don't know who's out there. It used to take me like no time to put a message together. And now I have to be strategic. I have to watch what I say. I've tried to rid myself of Christianese. I've tried to make it applicable. I slowed down. You know, I used to preach. You're going to hell, hell hot. And, you know, and I used to didn't care about who was out there. You know, all have sinned. I used to create, and here's a verse that I used to quote all the time. I used to say, the wages of sin is death. And I stopped right there. The other half is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I ain't want them to know that. Are you going to hell? And I realized there was a time, and now y'all can remember when that kind of preaching just scared people into the kingdom. But now they done watched The Exorcist about 14 times and Damon Omen 3. They ain't scared. They got demons everywhere around them. They ain't scared of them.
And Tupac is in hell, so they want to go.
Yeah, and Tupac say, all right, so anyway, but let me just say this. Let me say this, because what we have to do now is we have to put the hay down where the goats can get it, right? Mm-hmm. Easter and New Year's are two of the worst days for me to preach, personally, because there wasn't an empty seat in our church on Sunday, thousands of seats. There wasn't an empty seat in there. People standing up, people waiting to be seated. People that normally sit where they sit couldn't even get down there because they were stopped in the back because they had filled up, right? And I don't know these people. You know, who told y'all to come in? You know, where y'all come from? And so I can't get up there and go, ain't the Lord all right? You know, I'm like, they ain't going to hear me. They're going to be like, what are you talking about, Mike? Mike, hey, Mike, what are you talking about, Mike? You know, so here we go. So you have to be strategic and you have to explain more now what you're doing, because I don't want nobody to leave and not know. I don't want nobody. It's what we call, here's something. Watch this. What's this I'm doing? Morse code, right? No, I was playing Dixie. All right? So listen. This is the curse of knowledge. The curse of knowledge is sometimes we assume that people know what's in our heads, what we're saying, and people interpret things the way they interpret it, not knowing what you intended to say. So sometimes you have to tell them what you're saying and tell them, I'm about to play Dixie and tap it on the table. Because if I don't explain that to you, you think I'm doing Morse code trying to send a message. All right, so that's called the curse of knowledge. And so many leaders and teachers are guilty of that. That's why we'll throw stuff out and talk about certain characters in the Bible as if everybody knows these characters. We talk about periods of time. The Chaldeans came down and they fought against the, you know, who are they? Excuse me, Reverend, excuse me. Reverend, who the Chaldeans? Who the Chaldeans? And that Clearwater, the Vikings, ain't they? The devil, the blue devils, red devils or something. We didn't ever fight them. You know, so people need to know what you're talking about. And we're living in that age now, the information age. Well, also people check you while you're preaching. People will Google you, try to mess up and use one of these words wrong. They go like, they be like, you say something, you know, like, let's say the archaeological archives of the land of Edom and the propitiation that Jesus put. That ain't how you say that word. You know, people do that. So what we have to do is, and I know Pastor and I, since we've been connected, and he knows what I try to do with pastors and leaders, literally around the world. On our call on Wednesdays, there are people from other continents, there are people from other states all over and other nationalities. And we come together and discuss stuff like we're talking about right now. And on a pastoral level, stuff that we're talking about right now, because the pastors that I meet with, all of them love God and love people. So they're trying to figure out, how do I please God and how do I bless the people of God? And so that's what having a biblical worldview for preachers is all about. And for you to be able to receive it, you got to know how to filter what you hear and know how to process what you see. Because the internet, the social media, the web, it ain't playing. You got all these Facebook false prophets and YouTube false prophets and all this stuff, and you got to be able to discern good from evil. You got to be able to discern truth from error. And the only way to do that is to have a biblical worldview. And the way that's done is just like the mint department up in Kentucky. They never teach any of their employees, never show them a phony bill. They never show them a counterfeit coin. They only show them the real thing, so that if any coin or any counterfeit bill comes through, they immediately know that ain't right. And John says, you have an anointing abiding in you that teaches you all things. You have no need that any man, that's not just teach you, but misteach you or mislead you or deceive you. Because they're lying in wait with crafty devices to deceive you. So if you know the truth, if you know the real deal, then you ain't going, you'll just know, I don't know the chapter and verse, but I know that ain't right. I don't know where to find that in the Bible, but I know that ain't right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That ain't right. So you may not understand something that is true, but you ought to be able to take when something is wrong. And that's where our job is to teach people who God is, what God has done, and what God requires of us. And when we do that, then I think we're going to be all right. That makes sense? Yes. All right.
Before we get into this, you mentioned something about people Google things. I remember in one of the classes you mentioned about how the Mormons and another group, how they've kind of rigged.
They rigged the Google sites. See, what happens is they bought up web domains and stuff, and they put information out there under the guise of Christianity. When ChatGPT and all that, when they get to searching the web, they search from a Christian base, right? And if they're presenting their answers as Christian, when they're claiming to be Christian organizations, then you'll get answers, but it will be a Mormon answer. It will be a Jehovah's Witness answer. It'll be a Worldwide Church of God answer. And if you're not careful, it could be a Mickey Mouse answer. You know, you can have anybody that does anything in the search realm in which you did that's labeled Christian, And those cults are labeled Christian or religious. If you do something religious, you have to tweak your search. And then you have to know what sites are safe and not. If you Google something for an answer, don't just get the answer that comes up. Vet the site that gave you the answer. And the way to do that is to identify four or five sites that are approved by your pastors that you know you can go to and you're getting right answers. You got it? Bible.org. You got some other Got Questions. You got some other Blue Letter. You got some stuff out there that you know is safe. It's going to give you solid Christian answers versus just somebody on there. This what I think. It's just like the proverbial Bible study. Why we don't have home groups, why don't cell groups. I know Larry Stock still very well when he did the cell groups. He and I have done conferences together around the country, and we were talking about it, and I said, Larry, those things are dangerous, man, especially now in this world we live in now, because here's what a Bible study is not. Turn in your Bibles with me, all of us, and let's look at Proverbs chapter 7 together. Now, we're all in here together, pastor not here, so we're going to study the word. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Sister Kim, can you tell us what that means to you? That's postmodernism. That's not the way you study the Bible. It's not what the Bible means to you. It's what the Bible means, period. Right? It's what the authorial intent was. It's what did the author intend when he wrote it. We're not trying to get everybody's opinion. We're trying to get the truth. And so somebody's got to get the truth. So you can't have these home Bible studies and somebody in there sitting around, all right, now it's my turn tonight. I'm going to do this tonight. Because I studied this. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I'm going to tell you what I think. No, it don't work like that. All right? It don't work like that. So there's a truth that we all need to get from the text, and we didn't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and it's something in theology is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply the science of biblical interpretation. There are methods that we use to get to the truth, all right? Inductive study, deductive studies. You know, in science, it's a hypothesis, trial ideas, where you run a test to see if you can get the results that you're looking for. Same way you do it with the Bible, all right? I'm sorry.
No, that's good. That's good. That's what I'm hoping everybody really picks up. Because what we don't want is all these divergent ideas concerning the Bible. And we want to know exactly what the Bible says and means, what God mm-hmm. means when he says something.
Right.
And because, again, that shapes the worldview. We're seeing, seems to be like each generation seems to be getting farther and farther away from the Word of God, of course. Mm-hmm. And so we're in an effort, really working hard, trying to get people back to the Word of God.
We talked today about this very popular church that refused to use the word resurrection.
That's right.
For their Sunday service. And they thought that it was offensive to Christians and that, I mean, to non-Christians, and that they didn't want to, it's not a word that's used regularly in public. And so they would rather use, and Jesus came back to life again. And that's what we're having, watered down. You know, the Bible said if there's no resurrection, we may well go home. If there's no resurrection, then y'all drove out in this rain for nothing. You hear what I'm saying? And we still in our sins, you know. I mean, let's party tonight. Let's get out of here. Yeah, let's party tonight, like in 1999. So when I got saved, that's interesting. You know, that's my song, right? That's my, I love myself some Prince, man. I'm telling you. Here's the reason. When I was not saved, I had never been to a church. I had never heard a sermon. I was home. I told you, I had a glass of Jack Daniels in one hand. I had some weed in the other. And Prince was singing Tonight I'm a Party like in 1999. And every year at my birthday, I have one of my elders look just like Prince. He put on his tight breeches and put on his wig and his boot. And he come out and he sang that song. I mean, but every year, one of my elders, Elder Tim, he just come out, dance just like him, move just like him, and he come out and he sing that song because it's a part of my testimony. It's my testimony. I had never heard a gospel song. I was 26, almost 27 years old. I had never prayed. I had never read a Bible. I never held one in my hand. I went to a church one time in my life as an adult that I could remember. And I was, and maybe one or twice as a kid, but I was 17, home from college, smoked weed in the church bathroom, came and sat on the front row, fell asleep, crossed my legs. And when I woke up at the end of the service, my mama was in the choir. And I had only gone to the church because I was home visiting. And she said, you need to go chat. Okay. So when the preacher, I guess he was through preaching, he was doing like this. They were down there like, won't you come? Won't you come? You know, and they walking, them dude with them black suits on and stuff walking, won't you come? Walk around, Jerry Curl, won't you come? So I was on the front row and I woke up and my mama was like this. So I thought she was calling me. So I get up and start walking and the whole church just fell out. Oh my God. Oh my God, he coming. We got him, Jesus. We got him, Jesus. I was like, mama, what's going on? And I was going to see my mama. And she called me. I was going to the choir stand. I ain't know where I was. I woke up out of deep sleep. And the preacher's about, look at it, about 400 people out there. He's talking about, so son, you believe Jesus died for your sin? I looked around all them people, what I supposed to say? I said, yeah, I guess. And that was my experience with a church service. Before I got a hold of the truth and before I heard Prince singing tonight, I'm a party like it's 1999. I was lost, y'all. And one of the keys to being committed and having joy, you know, laughter do a good like a medicine. You know, I've never taken myself too seriously. You know, people might be watching us at home, might be hearing this conversation, right? You might say, well, who is that guy? What's going on? You know, God has been very good to us. He's been very good to me. He's allowed me to walk through doors that I promise you, only he could have opened. Some of the things that I do in life, I know it's his grace and his love for me. But I have not lost my joy after 40 plus years of preaching and teaching, married 46 years, two great kids, been with my wife for 49 years as a freshman and a sophomore in Tennessee and left Tampa. That's why I like the Buccaneers, because when they came to town, there was a death penalty to the University of Tampa football team. I had a full football scholarship there, and so we only had like a week to just go somewhere. Just you got to leave here. You ain't got to go home, but you got to get up out of here. And I wound up in Tennessee to play basketball, and I met my wife on April. We just had an anniversary 2 days ago, April Fool's Day. April the 1st, 49 years ago, I met her shooting pool. She was shooting pool in the pool hall. Let me just say it was awesome. She was awesome. And we've been together ever since. And so I'm happy. I mean, I literally not just have joy, but I'm actually happy. And so I try to take some of that joy with me where I go. I try to get people to not take themselves so seriously. I try to find religious people if I can and mess them up. You know, I like to mess up really. I love religious people. I like to, you know, snooty and stuff. And I'll say stuff, you know, that just off the wall. And they go, this man ain't no bishop. You know, come here with that yellow Nike suit on. Ain't no bishop with a Jaguar shirt on. A bishop, you know. And I just go like, hey, you know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You don't have to like me. You don't have to like me at all. You got to love the Lord, and you got to love me. And how many of y'all have learned you got to love what you don't like? Yeah, there's a difference. That's why my wife and I have never, 46 years of marriage, we have never gone to bed angry one night, never had a fight. I was on 700 Club, Pat Robertson. They asked me, they said, well, Bishop, how do you do that? How is it that you guys, people want to know, give us those dark moments and how you got through. And my wife, before I could say anything, said, Pat, we haven't had no dark moment. I mean, it's been great, you know. And I said, yeah. My wife said, we never had a fight. The phone lines lit up. People called in, tell them to explain fight. Tell him to explain fight. They got to be now. Now, them raised. I know he raised his voice. He talking, hollering, and screaming up there now. And I was like, no. I said, Pat said, I just said, it's the grace of God. Then I thought. I said, I do have the answer. He said, yeah. Ben Kinchlow. I said, you do have the answer. Yeah. I said, my wife will not use a charge card, and she hates the mall. What's that a fight about? I said, ain't nothing to fight about. William. You want to know how we've been together 46 years and never on the bed angry. That's it right there. She don't not use a charge card. And she hate them all. I couldn't think of nothing else to fuss about, right? That's it. And she take out the garbage. So that's it. That's fine. Seriously, my wife take. I wash all of the clothes, fold them, hang them up, mop the floors, do the windows, make sure when she comes home, she has nothing to do. I don't want her to have to labor, do nothing. I take care of all of that. But the only thing that I require her to do, I have come home at 11 o'clock at night for the garbage out and pull in the garage, walk by the garbage can, my wife in the bed. I said, you ain't take that garbage out. My wife will get up and drag that garbage to the curb. I have walked in my house at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, I'm hungry. And my wife will get up and make me some grits, eggs, and some fry me some extra crispy bacon and roll back over and get back into bed. I'm telling y'all, if I'm lying, I'm flying. If I'm Proverbs 31, they worse than that. My wife and my daughter one day, I don't know how we got on this. We talk about where we... My wife and my daughter one day had on utility belts one Saturday morning. They were going to my Proverbs 31, but they were going out to do something. I said, where y'all going this early in the morning? And they said, I'm quoting them. My daughter's a little architect stuff. She does construction. My wife does. She said, we're going to work on a couple of the houses. I said, what house? My wife said, oh, baby, I forgot to tell you. I bought 3 houses last week. No, not to my Proverbs 31. She sees the land and she buys. So she had bought 3 houses. The house we're living in right now, my wife said, come ride with me. We had a big old house. The kids were grown now, so we got to downsize. I didn't know she was going to do it right. She went and looked at this house. I went with her. I ain't like it. I was on the curb, looked at it. She walked in the house, and the lady was like, the realtor was like, and, you know, you like it? And I heard somebody, I was looking at it. He had a lake in the back, fish. I was like, okay. But I wasn't thinking it was for us to live in because she buys and flips houses, right? So she buying the house. So the lady said, well, the interest rates are low. And this, and I said, yeah, they are low right now, this and that. But my wife overheard and she said, no, I'm paying cash.
Shata. Sibaho.
Now, y'all, all that hero stuff, I went outside. I said, Lord, where she get this money from? I was out there like, Lord, is she doing numbers? She running with them. But anyway, she had sold a couple of her houses and had done what she had to do. And I went to the closing. She was still living in another house, and she just bought this house. And she just bought it on. I just went to the closing and just signed the paperwork.
I'll do all the laundry too. You just shoot. Laundry, pole, wash, clean.
All right, so that's why I do the laundry and whatnot. But no, that's. And she's the chief administrative officer of our ministry, financial wizard, and an insurance expert, and my baby's mama. So that's my best friend. And but now that's how that works. So, and all that comes from having a biblical worldview. Let's tie it all together. All that comes from understanding the Word of God and understanding relationships, understand how we live together. Because if you really want to be right with your wife and you really don't want to be mad too long, and you tell me I'm mad at me, don't do this. Look here. Sometimes my wife's name is Narlene. Sometimes Narlene get on my nerve, right? So then I got to shift gears because she's also my wife. All right, so I got to love my wife like Christ loved the church, right? And then sometimes, you know, Narlene and my wife get on my nerves. So I got to remember that she's also my friend. And a friend is born for adversity and sticking closer to any brother. So that's my friend, right? And then sometimes my friend and my wife and Nalene just get on my nerve, right? And so she turns into my enemy. But the Bible says you got to love your enemy. So I can't get around not loving this woman. So if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If being right. So either way you look at it, any way you look at it, you got to love, right? So you got to love her, you got to love him, you got to love them, because there's no other way. And that's what Jesus demonstrated in his greater love motion. He took love to another level, greater love of no man than this. And so I'm grateful to God for that type of revelation and to have the scriptures to govern my life, the word of God to make me do. I don't have any sworn enemies. I don't have anybody that messes up my day. I don't have nobody, oh, here they come. I can't believe it. Oh, my God, what I'm going to do? Don't have any of that. I just, we had a member of our church, he's 99 years old when he died. He just, last words were, I just love everybody. And that's kind of the way I am, you know. And I tell our church all the time, they say, how can you not like me anyway? You ought to just make a little ceramic me and put it on your shelf and put a pillow down there. Because I just love everybody, you know.
That's the bishop. So help us out, Bishop. So
I'm trying. I'm trying. Let me use your cloth. I'm trying. Some anointing rub off on me. I'm trying. Folk at home, like, I'm glad I ain't go tonight. Hey, stud, y'all. You should have been here.
Yeah.
Lazy self.
Show you right. So, as believers in this postmodern world, and even as more so for parents who are trying to raise godly children, children who have a biblical worldview, can you go through those 6 points, 6 components that everybody has to really have?
These are some things I gave to the pastors the other day that I thought were important, essential. We taught this in a class. There's six important components of a biblical worldview or Christian worldview. Number one, our kids need to know this, right? Everybody should know this. We all should know that God is creator of the world and that God rules in this universe, right? In the beginning, God. And so it starts with God. One of the philosophies of our ministry is that the start of our ministry is God and not human activity. Before there was man, there was God. Before there was anything, there was God. So we start with God. Our kids need to have a right image of God, not disruptive images of God. You know, some of our Sunday school teachers have painted some real crazy images of God with our kids. We tell our kids stuff like, you do good and God gonna love you. You do bad, God gonna get you. You know, I mean, I've heard that if you do something, that ain't right. That ain't right. God doesn't have love. God is love. All right? He's consistent with himself. He balances his judgment and all of that stuff is wrath with love. Right? And he's slow to anger. And he's not mad at a 7-year-old kid. All right? He ain't mad at a 5-year-old kid. All right? So God is love. Right? And so we got to begin to see God as the creator and the orchestrator of all that there is. Creator of heaven and earth. Right? And he's God, sovereign, and he is love, right? Secondly, you need to know that the Bible is God's word for mankind and is completely accurate, including in all matters of life and the origin of life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is what's called verbal plenary. A verbal plenary inspired, verbal, spoken, plenary, all of it is spoken and inspired by God. Every bit of it is true. every jot and every tittle of it is good. And Paul said to Timothy that it is, you read it, it is able to make you wise unto salvation, right? So then the Bible is the word of God, all right? And because, number three, of God and his word, absolute moral truth then exists. Remember the Bible said in the beginning, you laid God the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years never end. His word endureth throughout all generations. His truth is his word, and it endures forever. And so we need to understand that. So here's what our kids need to know. God is creator of everything. He's loving, and he's awesome. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, and he's omnibenevolent. Right? He's got more love than you can imagine. The Bible is God's word for mankind. It's accurate. It's true. Nobody wrote this themselves. 40 different authors plus over 1,500 years didn't even know each other, able to put together one accurate account of how the earth began and how it's all going to end. It's amazing and what has happened in between. And then thirdly, because of God and his word, absolute moral truth is this. So the world is saying through postmodernism that you cannot know truth, that truth cannot be known. That there is no one truth for everybody everywhere. This word is proof that the word of God is real. It covers everything from the beginning to the end. And number four, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. And he lived a sinless, impeccable life. Died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave 3 days later. That's the gospel. This past week, I heard your pastor preach the resurrection and mention the resurrection. And the resurrection is good news. Jesus dying is not good news. We have to be careful. He died. People who wear the crucifix and got Jesus, that little emaciated little fellow on the cross. I don't know who that is. Little skinny little emaciated little guy on the cross, hanging on the cross. He got off the cross. Right? He got off the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb and he rose again. So it's not good news to say, Jesus died for my sins. The good news is they got excited in John 20:19, when they saw Jesus after the resurrection, they got glad because the resurrection is what brings the joy, and that's the good news. He's not dead. He's alive. He is risen just like he said. And so why are you looking for the living of the dead? He's not here. And so the resurrection, and Paul said, I've given to you what I also received myself, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how that Christ came, lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then we go on to say he's seated on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's coming back again. Glory be to God. Ain't of that good news. And that's the hope that we have in 1 Thessalonians, you know, that we have hope and we are to share. We not shouldn't sorrow as those who sorrow the world. We have no hope. We have hope. And we're to encourage each other with the fact that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with those words. It's the hope of the resurrection, even in the future. That's our hope. Good God, I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Good God of mine, I'm about to shout in here. And so that's my hope. And we're saved, y'all, by hope. All right? So then the fifth thing that they need to know is Satan is a real being. It's not some symbolic creature. And he seeks to defeat the plan of God for our life. Peter says we have an 1 Peter 5:8, an adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour, who we ought to resist steadfast in the faith. We got to stand against him, right? We have to, first of all, be sober and be vigilant. We got to keep our head on the swivel. You know what that means? That literally, that expression, here's the best depictive of being sober and vigilant. When you go out of here tonight and you get ready to get up on 275, or you get ready to get up out of here and you get to a red light, you stop. The light says stop, so you stop. Then the light turns green. What do? No, you look both ways before you go. That's vigilance, right? You do not trust the red light and the green light. You have to use your senses. You have to keep your head on a swivel. And so that's what you have to do with the enemy. You can't assume because he did this, because he'd come back any kind of way, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's going to ambush you, take you out. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And if he can't destroy you physically, he'll destroy and try to destroy your reputation. The enemy wants to do. He can't take your soul. So what he does to do is he tries to defeat you by ruining your testimony, to make you lose faith in God. Right? Because when the Son of Man comes, the Bible said, will he find faith on there? Persevering faith, enduring faith. We need to have the kind of faith to hit me with your best shot. Go ahead, fire away. I'm still going to serve. Job put it like that, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. The Hebrew boy said, now I know he's able, but if he don't, I still know he's able. So I'm going to serve him until I die. All right. So when the Son of Man comes, will he find folk at exceeding hanging in here? Not just hanging in here, living victoriously and walking in faith, all right? And so there's a real devil. We got to tell our kids that. There's a real devil. And he disguises himself all kinds of ways, too. He transforms into an angel of light. Howbeit, so his ministers also are transformed into apostles of light. So we see that. And then what about some of these entertainers? What about some of the stuff that lure our kids? Our kids growing up wanting to be like B and Queen B and wanting to be like some of these folk and want injections and lips and stuff, you know, fake artificial, everything fake, artificial. I watch the girls now, and I love college basketball. I played college basketball. I love women's basketball. I know a lot of the head coach of the University of Mississippi that was in the Sweet 16 is a member of my church and my daughter in ministry, Yolette McEwen. And so I've worked with them and know the girls. They love me. I love them. But they all got these butterfly eyelashes. So I told Coach, I was talking to him one day, I said, one thing y'all ain't got to worry about, that's hurting yourself when you fall, because on your way down, all you got to do is just bat your eyes real fast. And you'll never hit that ground. You're flying. Pray for me, man. Pray for me. Pray my strength in the Lord. And then lastly, salvation is obtained solely by faith in Christ's work on the cross, and you cannot earn it. For it is by grace through faith that we're saved in Christ Jesus, and not that of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God saves us by grace through faith. He chooses us, and we don't choose him. He chooses us. We didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Before the twins, Esau and Jacob, had a chance to do either good or evil, God made choice of them. God is the only person. If he was a head football coach, he's the only person, guys, that would put you on the team, let you play quarterback, and you didn't even try out. Wow. All right? You'll make the squad, and you'd be a featured character in the play, and you didn't even audition because you're never good enough. There's nothing you can do. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. All we are sheep had led astray, and we were gone. It is God. God blew you a kiss one day, made himself totally irresistible. Sent you a flower one day, and you didn't let it die. You took care of that flower. You thought about him all day, every day. You watered that flower and clipped it and nurtured it and made sure it was all right because God gave it to you. That's kind of how grace works, right? He makes himself, reveals himself to you. One plants, one waters, and then eventually one day he gives that increase. But you can go back when you really get there and start reflecting on the times when God sent you candy when he should have wore your butt off. Where he sent you flowers when he should have put you, you know. So that's the way God works, and he makes himself, irresistible. And if you ever seen him, hey, ladies, if God ever wink at you, you getting married. He is not a flirt. If he ever winks at you, it's over. You're going to be struck. Jesus. Jesus. Something about that name. Jesus. You'd be all night. Jesus. Jesus. There you go. That's it. I love me some. My wife got saved. I got saved before my wife, 2 weeks before my wife And she was a goody two-shoes. I was a heathen. She'll tell you I was a heathen. But she was a goody two-shoes heathen. She knew she was lost. And I got saved, and she watched me. I had $1,500 worth of unopened liquor on my shelf. I had quite a bit of weed and quite cocaine, a whole shebang. I party. I was a DJ. PCMC was next to her. That's where I get down. Grab that girl, hold on real tight, little Donna Summer. Love your baby, little 16 and a half minutes. I was so dragging fun. So anyway,
slow down, DJ.
So that's who I was, right? And so I got saved. My wife watched me. She watched me. And she said one day, she was just like, you didn't tell me. You've told everybody else about you. You haven't said anything to me. I wanted her to see. I didn't know what I was doing. I hadn't been to a church yet. I didn't go to a church until like 6 weeks after I got saved at home. And I had never heard a preacher. So she watched me. And so she got saved. And I'll never forget it. I jumped on her the first time and tried to lay my hands on her, cast that devil out of her. She threw me across the room. I ain't had no power yet. I ain't no power. So about 2 weeks later, I came home from work. And my wife was standing there, tears streaming down her eyes. She said, baby, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And he saved me. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I was like, I love him too. And I was like, we got a problem. We both in love with the same man. But I got a worse problem than you. I'm a man. This one heck of a threesome right here. What we gonna do? One of us gonna handle it. Okay. All right. But that happened for real. And so she went to a Larnell Harris concert, first concert she ever went to. And that baritone voice, Lord lift us up, you know, she came home from that concert and she fell on the bed. I love Jesus. She was smitten. She was not with Larnell, with just the worship, and I was a worshiper all of a sudden. And the first person I ever heard sing gospel was Mighty Clouds of Joy. I came to Jesus as I was. Mm-hmm. I was weary, worn and sad, but I found in him. And I came to Jesus. First album I ever bought, and the Florida Mass Choir. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. And old lady, are you in there? It'll all be over after a while. That lady that sung that song is Verna Bracey. Verna Bracey sits behind me every Sunday in service in our church. The first album, I told that story, and Verna told me, I'm the voice on that, this and that. Was a member of our church and been right with me for like the last 20-something years and sits behind me every Sunday. And that's my favorite song. That Florida Mass Choir album, from right across the bridge right there with Joan, Arthur T., And Mighty Clouds of Joy. Now, Mighty Clouds of Joy is the only quartet I've ever listened to in my life. Wow. I don't do them canting spirituals and all that kind of stuff. Them boys be sweating too much for me. That's that cheap liquor coming out of them. Anyway, I'm only kidding. Hey, them my boys. I'm only kidding, right? I'm only kidding. All right. Stop it. JD, okay, stop it. I'm sorry. Those are my boys. I'm only kidding. But that's what it looked like. That's why I used to sweat when I used to drink like this. So in order for our kids to be safe in this world, we have a responsibility. We laugh, and we should laugh. It's a whole lot of stuff going on there. And for some people who just cut me off a little while ago when I was talking about something else, and you can't laugh no more, I'm coming after you. I got one more for you. So six important components, right? God is creator. The Bible is the word. The word is truth, right? Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. The devil is real. And salvation can only be had by faith in Christ Jesus and the finished work of the cross of Calvary, including the resurrection. That's it. And if we can teach our kids those things to where they can recite it without any prompting, if they can know that in their spirit, we can save them from this untoward generation. So when they go off to college, we teach our kids this, and I have my kids going off to universities. I've had my kids go to Chicago University. They go to Boston Conservatory. They go to University of North Carolina, UCLA, USC. I have kids from our Christian Academy. We have an academy. We have kids. We have four medical doctors that graduated, two commercial pilots. I've got NFL first-round draft picks, NFL football and basketball, but we have the youngest anthropologist in the U.S. went to our school from K-4 to 12th grade, scored a perfect score on the SAT. His mother works in our kitchen in the restaurant right there, and he just finished Chicago University as the youngest anthropologist in the country. We got lawyers that have come from our school. So all of this stuff, and these kids will come back to me because I teach theology, and I do what we call Theology Cafe. And I can make it available to you guys. We're going to start back up. I think the next semester is in May or June. And what we do is we stream it at night. So you can actually be in there, and we'll put you on the Zoom stream to where you could be in the class, teens, in that group from 19 to 35. That's the crew that I have. And so a lot of these kids will come back to me, and they'll say, they tried to make me think that the Bible is a fictitious book with no God, but I knew better. And it was because of these simple things. And we've been teaching biblical worldview in our academy since we started. And I have material. I would like to give you one of the teacher's manual on the entire thing. Matter of fact, it's a course that we've been teaching for 3 years. It takes 3 years to finish it. And so it's a book put out by Bob Jones University and Pensacola Christian College. And it's biblical worldview. And I'll make sure that I get you one. All right? So that all right?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. And your towel feels much better than mine.
That's that anointment.
Yeah, it's that anointment. Got your name on it. Mine just say, Exceeding Grace Christian Center. Yours say, Pastor Jonathan Anderson. Mr. Anderson.
Praise God.
Now y'all see me on the internet, y'all see me preaching and grab this towel right here. You know, that's my pastor towel.
Anybody have any questions or anything before we allow Bishop to?
I'm good, man. Any question be fine. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Can we get a microphone back there real quick or something?
With that right there? Right there, what's microphone? Please. You can you holler? You don't want to holler.
Well, we're streaming. I'd like them to kind of...
Yeah, I'd like to get them off.
That's all the keys we're hearing on this.
All that. Yes, ma'am.
Is it okay if I sit?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
All right. Well, first of all, I had to write some of this down. Well, thank you for mentioning Pastor Stocksdale. You took me back home. I lived in Baker for a while, so I was at that church.
That's a great... He's a good friend. He's a great guy.
Wonderful, godly man. Okay, so with COVID, I saw a lot of things that didn't go right with the church. And because for almost 40 years, I've been part of some underground Christian churches, right? And I'm looking at America, okay? So I wanted to get your opinion on how the church is going... The church's response needs to be, as we see more animosity against the church, how we've traditionally done it. And with this scripture here, and I'm not trying to say one way is better than the other,
No problem. Just get the question. We'll process.
Okay, so the scripture said, and they shall not teach... this is Hebrews 8 chapter, 11th verse. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And when I'm reading that, I'm wondering about reaching the masses and in the midst of the world is saying, you know, the church was irrelevant.
Yeah, but let me just jump in here and say that that's a quote from Ezekiel. That's a quote brought over from the Old Testament that was contextually dealing with the difference between the law and Christ coming. Hebrews deals with the law and Christ. So it kind of compares. So leaving it in its context, it's just basically saying that Christ is revealed to us. And remember what it says in Romans, that the earth is in travail, groaning, all the creation for the manifestation of the sons of God, that God will reveal who his children are. And we're at a place now to where we got it better than the Old Testament folk. And that's what Hebrews is about. We got it better than what they had it. We've got Jesus, right? And so as people meet Jesus, it's not the heart. I will write my statutes and doctrines upon the fleshly table of the heart. That's the rest of that verse. And they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, that God is going to do something on the inside. But he needs us to be a creative minority, if you would, because today Christians are either separated and don't touch the world, don't go into the world, come out from among them, or they're syncretized and they're blending in with the world and conforming to the world. But God is raising up a fearless, holy remnant that will stand the persecution. My personal intercessor is Barbara Chan. She pastors one of the largest underground churches in all of the world, in China. And so also my staff missionary is Matthew Kuvilla. And I have a video that I can show you here that'll make you cry, really. I showed it to them, make you cry, of a pastor just last week. The militant Hindus in India are going into churches and taking pastors and literally beating them to death. And filming it and sending the video back to the churches to say, we're coming after you as well. America knows nothing. Christians in America about persecution. Absolutely nothing. So Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. That word witness is martyr, the ability to be martyred. You'll have a reason to die. You'll be able to die like Polycarp, like the apostles of old. You'll be able to say he's been too good for me, not to stand up for him. And so I just believe that in the last days that God is raising up a fearless people filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm pouring my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We got to stand in the midst of all this persecution. The President of the United States announced Sunday as Transgender Visibility Day, right? So we own them all, right? We have businesses. Transvestites called us up. They were calling all that day trying to say, can they come to our gym? Can they use our facilities? And they weren't coming to the gym. They were trying to find out what church organizations are not making room for them and not obeying this law and this command. And they just called up and just did that. They were surveying. And I believe that they're getting ready to do whatever they're going to do to try to come and push us to the limit and try to see if we're legit and see what we take a stand. But if you remember CNN years ago, they came in on me. David Mattingly came into our ministry, came into my session, and brought all the cameras and stuff. I was on CNN, and I had made some powerful statements about standing up against the homosexual agenda. This is like 10 years ago before everything was really all this popular. And they had me all on the news and all this stuff, this and that. And I had no hate in my bones. I had love for everybody. I'm a principled man. I'm a moralist. I believe that we have truth that's objective, and we have to stand on that truth. I believe I've rightly divided the word of God. I believe that this lifestyle is not an acceptable lifestyle to God. I believe in husband, wife, man, you know, this and that, and just told the truth. Man, so we interviewed for about 25 minutes. They played about a 30-second clip. And they chopped it up together to make it say what they want to say. So I think the persecution that's coming is real. It's already here. I believe that in this world we're having tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I believe that that verse in its context is a verse that says, hey, we have Jesus. And we have it. Remember, verse chapter 11 says that we got it better than those who've gone on before us, who were cut in half, sawn asunder, living in caves, underground, all this kind of stuff. We got Jesus. And that's what that's all about. And we have no excuse. Not only do we have Jesus, we have history. We have the word of God. We know what the disciples didn't know.
Yeah.
All right? And so we have obtained what they didn't have. So in other parts of the world, Christians are facing persecution. Christians are losing their lives. Christians are standing. Christians are either put up or shut up. And I go to I'm in Africa. I'll be there next month. Be there for 2 weeks next month. And I'm there 3 times a year. I'm there extensively. I've been in every place that you could probably think of. And it's different than here.
It is.
Yet it's the same. Because we're heading there. We're going to sit by here and act coy if you want to.
Come on here.
You're going to look up one day, they're going to be knocking on your door. All right, and we got to take a stand. But that's just a whole concept of having to go underground, just a whole concept of not having the liberty to do what we got to do because of persecution is something that's foreign to the American church. But I'm glad that somebody understands that and knows that it's here and it's happening and it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's why you have to have that relationship with Jesus that the Hebrew writer was talking about. You've got to have that. All right? So nobody will have to tell anybody anymore, know ye the Lord, for they should all know me from the least to the greatest. All right? Because Jesus is real. All right?
Great. All right, two more questions. Anybody else has a question?
Yeah.
All right, up here.
My question was,
ladies
when
first.
You said, when you said, you were talking about Bible study, and you were talking about when you read the words, you don't ever ask, what do you think?
Yeah.
Like, what do you think? I've done that, well, in my past when I used to go to my mom's church, yeah. They used to ask that question, what are alternatives instead of, like, asking, like, what do you think in your Bible study?
If I'm in a Bible study with people, I think the way that with that, does anybody really know what this means?
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I teach regularly. I'm a professor. I'm a college professor. Mm-hmm. It's Gordon Conwell, Theological Seminary. I'm teaching. Does anybody know what this means? Mm-hmm. All right. And that is putting the onus on the person to use their hermeneutics and to use their processes to say, yeah, I know what it means. Mm-hmm. Right? Not what I feel it means, not what I think it means.
Right.
But because it means what it means.
Right.
Now, there could be different... You know, you got different interpretations of the same thing, and it's called illumination. You know, you can be enlightened on something. That's why somebody can read the same scripture and get a different message. But the core, who said it? Who were they saying it to? How did it apply to them then? How does it apply to us now? So there are some basic things that we got to do to say, leave it in its context, you know, and you got to deal with it where it was. You got to know some of the stuff there before you can expound on it. You just don't read words and say, well, this is what I think it means. So if you're not scholarly enough or trained enough to rightly divide the word of truth to express it, then your opinion doesn't matter. And so opinions really don't. We got too many opinions. That's what's wrong with social media. Everybody's got an opinion, like a nose or something else. But everybody's got... No, we don't need opinions and ideas. But does anybody know what this means? Does anybody have a good interpretation of this that's biblical? Does anybody study this before? And have anybody heard anything? Because everything we know, we learned. So has anybody been taught this before? And it's fine then to say, well, this is what I've learned about it. Not this is what I think it says. There's a difference. If you've been taught it, like if you said it and say, well, I heard... Pastor Anderson said that means this. Well, you're sharing from a person that's responsible, and you're just reciting or repeating what you've heard. And then even when you hear from him, you can get some illumination on it. You can go like, but now I also see this there, right? And then watch this. Theology is best formed in community, right? So in other words, if it's 7 of us studying and you say something wrong, the other 6 of us, not attacking, but the other 6 of us could say, that's not right. And then somebody else says something. You say, well, that's, and then somebody else said, then you cross-reference, you look at it, and you go like, oh, that's what it is. So then if we all have the Holy Spirit and we got the same Bible and we're reading and we're earnest and sincere about what we're studying, when we leave, we ought to be able to come away with an answer that we all accept that is biblical. And so we ought to be able to do that. But it's not like what you think, what you think, what you think, what you think. Well, all of us right. All of you can't be right.
Right.
right? Yeah, somebody wrong, all right? So we got to do it like that. He behind it.
So my question, ooh, that's loud, I'm sorry. So my question was, how do you properly study the word?
There's methods of biblical interpretation. You have to be taught. There's a book that I've used for years by Henrietta Mears that's called What the Bible is All About, you know, and it gives you some study techniques and some stuff on how to read the Bible and how to do this and that. There's some patterns. I can send you what we use from our students, and just it's the steps, you know, on how to understand the Word of God. You pretty much find those pretty easy, different concepts. You just got to look. A lot of people never look for it. A lot of people, they look for everything else online. They go to TikTok. And go TikTok and stay online all night, flip, 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 flip on TikTok. I grabbed a guy. I got one of my pastors the other day. He was sitting there doing something. And I said, let me see your phone, man. I want to see what. Let me see your TikTok. Oh, man. No, man. I said, you know, the algorithm will kind of give you what it is that you watch on there. I just want to see what you're clicking on. That's all, man. We all want to see it. Don't we all want to see it? But if we spend the kind of time we do on social media sites and stuff trying to have people like us that never met us and trying to be impressive and live our best life in front of people while we're miserable, if we spent that kind of time in the Word of God, then we'll be much better off. Especially young man like yourself, young women like you guys, man, it's our dream to have you sound in the Word of God. Because when we come off the scene, we want to make sure that the Word of God is continued and that the vision is still strong and that you guys are here. Exceeding grace is exceedingly grace. You know, in the Baptist church, when they shut one down, the next one is called first and second. Then the next one is called new. Yeah, I don't want to have to come in and go, new exceeding grace. greater exceeding grace. Now exceedingly abundantly of the energy. And one last question.
Last question.
You said that God is raising up a fearless people.
Yes, sir.
To take the gospel out. Would you say that this is the true revival, that it begins individually with people that do that very thing?
No, I think it's a creative minority is what I call it, a holy remnant. There's people who are abstaining from getting involved in the world. They don't even like a conversation like we've had tonight. Then there's people that's blending into the world. I believe God is raising up a balanced people. I use Romans 8, where God is, where the earth is in travail, groaning, that God's going to reveal who his people are. And we're not just going to be aggressive people going out there. We're going to be light and salt in a world that's dark and tasteless. That we're going to be like Daniel and the Hebrew boys. We're going to have another spirit with us, an excellent spirit, that we'll be able to go into the hedges and the highways, yes, and compel men, but also into the banks and in the educational systems and in places where it's gotten really dark, and be that light, you know, that we need to be. And so that makes up the one body, because there's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one church, universal body of Christ worldwide. And when one of us prosper, well, we prosper. One of us, you know, so we work together. And I believe that there's a remnant, 10 here, 10 there, 15 there, 15 there, but it's the church. Mm-hmm. And the church is going to stand. The church is not a building, it's not brick and mortar, it's people. And in every church, there's a remnant of diehard, committed, faithful folk who are just hungry for the things of God. And then there's the mixed multitude, and then there's the crowd. Rick Warren put it like this. Mm-hmm. You have the core,
That's right?
Mm-hmm. You have the committed. Mm-hmm. You have the congregation. You have the crowd, and you have the community, right? We have banked on the core, and that core is the core. But who does all the work? The committed people, right? But notice that word committed. Them folk, some of them need committing. I used to do a lot of TBN. Some of y'all may have seen back in the day, I went TBN, LA, Dallas, Miami. I would do a lot of the shows. And in Miami, we would take a bus down. So take a couple of buses. And every time I come out to see who's going, them real committed folk. They're real committed, right? I get on the bus and I go like, hey y'all, how y'all doing? Yes, faster. They ain't giving nothing. They ain't doing nothing. They needy. They broke. They disgusted. Can't be trusted. They just love good church. They just love a word. Just have a great time. They up today, down tomorrow. But them the ones, I don't care what you having up here, they going to be here. Crazies all get out, but they going to be here. Get ready to take a trip. They get on the bus. Y'all look at each other and say, Pastor, did you tell her she can go on this trip? He tell her, here we go. So them kind of people. Them kind of people. So you got the core, which is the faith, the committed, then the congregational people that don't roll, then the crowd, the people that come and visit. You had a crowd Sunday where people were curious and they saw the tent and stuff, they heard and they were out there. And then there's the community. And here's what God is doing, my friend. I believe that God is creating a church and a local body that will so impact the community that the community will come in to see what's going on. Right? That the community will partner, that the resources of the community will be made available, that the favor we need from the community, from the mayor's office, from the banks, from this and that will become available, from realtors and stuff will become available. I was going to share tonight, if I would have shared tonight just by myself, five things that you could expect when revival comes, right? And so there's some things that we can expect. One of those things was favor with man. And Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. Acts chapter 2, and they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so favor is better than a whole lot of other stuff. Better than money, better than fame, favor. And so I believe that God's raising up that. And I want to be a part of that army. It's what we call the Joshua generation. That's not young people. That's the young, the old, and everybody in between. People fail to realize that Joshua's congregation averaged over 50 years of age. People think that they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. All right? And so what happens is that you need to understand that you're as important as any of these young people, anybody here right now. We need the whore heads and the bald heads. And we need the long hair. We need the borrowed hair. We need the stovebald hair. We need the good hair. We need the good hair, long hair. You know, because some of this stuff we need it. No, I'm serious. My wife get that good stuff. You know what I mean, that good stuff. It's a different man. Some of that stuff real cheap, you can get it for $29. Some of that stuff like $400 stuff. Talking about the good hair. You take it and wash it and wipe. All right, so I thought I'd share that with y'all. If you think I didn't know, I know, I can tell. But listen, for those that are watching, I think, are we off the air? We still on? Oh, my God. All right. This man of God in this ministry is not a reflection of me. They stand alone. I was just in town. They invited me over. I was supposed to be in Orlando. I wound up here. And he's mentoring me. He's trying to help me see the light. And look. So I just thought I'd share that with y'all, that I'm subject to them. So if I've said anything that bless you, then give God the glory, all right? If I said anything that kind of messed you up, yeah, I'm sorry, all right? So just need to know that, because, hey, I am what I am by the grace of God. God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. I just need you to pray for me, because God ain't through with me yet.